We're back in Philippians tonight. It's been a couple weeks. So back in Philippians chapter 2. And we have chapter 1. Remember that key verse, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we've talked through the importance of being like Christ, having His mind. The last time we were together, we looked at verses 12 through 16. Specifically, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So in other words, church, this is who you are. You are to shine. Holding forth. How you do that? Hold forth. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And you recognize here that Paul is very much identifying the value of his life and ministry upon the work that God is doing in people. And that's his ministry. That's what he's been called to on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was just called to minister to people, God's truth, to open the eyes of the Gentiles that they might see. Tonight I'd like us to look at the next section of verses, and Lord willing, we'll be able to cover all of them, picking up in verse 17. So let me read verse 16 again, and I'm going to flow right into verse 17. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice or glory in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, or but if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I want to just stop there and talk about what Paul is saying here in this section. There is the mention of joy. And tonight, let this be the theme of let's rejoice. And there's much to rejoice over, isn't there? And you see this come out in this epistle, and specifically here in this context, he says, I joy and I rejoice with you all. And then verse 18, same verbs. Again, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So it's reciprocated. So in other words, Paul is, I joy and rejoice with you, church. And then he says, and you joy and rejoice with me. And so there's this back and forth talk about joy. And so there's much to rejoice over in Paul's mind over a faithful church. A faithful church. That's who he's dealing with here. A church that has been faithful. And now, of course, he's calling them to continued faithfulness. But here, as he's telling them to hold forth the word of life, to shine, he then says, but and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. You know, it tells us about their relationship, doesn't it? It tells us about their faithfulness. To the point that the Apostle Paul would count it a privilege to die upon the sacrifice and the service of this church's faith. We need to talk about this word, this verb, be offered. Verse 17, you see it there? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice We don't see it here in this translation, but this is a reference to the drink offering. Now, the drink offering was a part of the sacrificial system of the Jews. And this was something that was used as a part of the consecration of the altar and of the sacrifice. And it's helpful to just look back and increase our knowledge on this. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 29, because if Paul says, "I will be offered like a drink offering," we need to really get this picture in our minds, in our mind's eye. Paul being a Jew, yet a Roman citizen. Paul being a Jew, yet called to minister to the Gentiles. Paul being a Jew, going to the synagogues first where he went, but yet ultimately he ended up ministering to the Gentiles, but very much still a Jew. And so we still see this coming forth. Exodus chapter 29. This chapter speaks about the consecration of Aaron and his sons. Let's come down to the end of the chapter where we see the consecration of the altar, verse 38. So Exodus 29:38. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." So there's a continual offering. "The one lamb shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine, for a" what? To say. "For a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at evening, and you shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof." And now notice what it says. "For a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you." So what's the picture here? Well, he's talking about these regular daily sacrifices. And in conjunction with the lamb, there was also to be a meat offering, a food offering, and a drink offering. Essentially, this would have been the food would have been the solids, edible solids, and the drink would have been wine. It uses units of measure here that we don't use anymore. But these a hin, H-I-N, is about 5 quarts or so. So we're talking about just over a quart of wine is involved in this process. Just over a quart of wine is poured into this sacrifice. Now it appears as if the fire has been lit. The lamb is on the sacrifice on the altar. So you have that. It's being sacrificed. The meal, the offering, the meat offering is placed on it, and this wine is poured over it. And of course, this would all be burning together. And of course, the wine would have also been caught up into the flames as well. And the picture of this is this creates a sweet savor, something that is pleasing to the Lord. Now you might say, well, this is kind of like God's spear, how does this work? Well, God said this, all right? This is what God wanted his people to do, and this is for them in their worship of him. And it shows their desire to be pleasing unto God. So we're going to do things God's way. We're going to do it his way. And so we're going to offer this wine. Now, wine is what color? Typically a red color, right? Red in color. And what does Jesus do in conjunction with this? It's a very interesting tie. So go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is in the context of the Last Supper. And look at, let's see, let's go to verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now here's a reference again to wine, and it is in conjunction with the Lord speaking in the use of this wine, and it is a picture of following and obeying God and God's provision here. And so we have this, and we know what this picture is presenting and looking forward to. What? Christ, who on the cross, his blood was poured forth. Remember in John it says, when they pierced his side, water and blood poured forth, came out of him. And that essentially, that cross essentially was the altar upon which the sacrifice was given. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And so ultimately, Jesus, he's the fulfillment of this. And again, you just see how the Bible fits together, the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and the drink offering. And then there's Jesus and his blood being poured out, poured forth. So what does this have to do with Paul, though? Paul certainly isn't Jesus. Why would Paul say something like this? Say, I would take joy in being poured out for the sacrifice and service of your faith. Back in Philippians. This is a picture of Paul's devotion and love for this church. It's his appreciation of them and of their faith. He's willing to give it all, to pour it all on the altar for their behalf. This is a depiction of going to death willingly. And he's saying this, speaking of this church in Philippi. So with that in our minds, we look at verse 17, Philippians 2:17 again. Yea, and if I be offered or poured forth as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, presents for us a new picture where we see this altar. As Paul is likening himself to the wine that is poured out, namely his blood. He's envisioning his blood being poured out upon the gift of this church's faith, that sacrifice, and the, you could say, the grit of this church's faith, their service. He's counting it a privilege to be poured out as a sweet savor over this church's faith. Their faith was a gift to the Apostle Paul in that it encouraged him. Their faith was the grit, the service that assured him of their sincerity. He has joy and he rejoices with the church over the privilege he has to give his life, knowing that he has been used by God in their lives. I know that the Apostle Paul is not seeking any glory or attention for himself. We know that about him. So why such information? Is this to just help us to... What's the purpose of this? If it's not to exalt the Apostle Paul and his willingness to sacrifice himself, what's the point, right? I believe the point here is to see how important faith is, and our relationship with one another. Do we rejoice over faith? Is faith something that excites us? Is the faith of others in our lives, the faith of people that we've poured into and we see their faith, does that cause us great joy? And do we rejoice together with them over that faith? You see, there is a removal of self in this, which is very fitting in the context, isn't there? Right? Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so there's a removal of self, removal of Paul here, and there is a focus on the faith, on the sacrifice and the service of faith. And we know that at a church, even our body, our faith is not all about you or me. It's not because we're so great. It's because our God is so faithful in our lives, and therefore it's shown his faith in us. Sacrifice. Service. That word service is going to come back for us in this passage, because you look at verse 30 and you see the same word. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, but not regarding his life, to supply your lack of what? Service toward me. And so that rings true here as the instruction for us to rejoice over faith. Rejoice over a faithful church. It is reciprocated. The church shares this same perspective. Verse 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Do we rejoice? How excited are we about sacrifice and service of faith? Now, this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we get excited about seeing God's faithfulness at work in the lives of people? Are we excited about being privileged to minister and to serve and to see the fruit come out as faithfulness in others? This is something to be excited about. Why? Because you're seeing God work. You're seeing him do things. And Paul is seeing this church, and he knows things are happening here. They are worthy of his joy because they've been faithful. They have sacrificed in their service. Those things have been laid upon the altar. So rejoicing over a faithful church. The remaining portion of the chapter focuses on rejoicing over faithful friends. Faithful people. So you have this rejoicing over faithful church and that relationship and the reciprocating joy that comes. But then you see Paul's joy over faithful people. You'll notice this as we read through this, and just pay attention to what he has to say about these two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and a companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longs after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Rejoicing over faithful people. Would you say Timothy and Epaphroditus would be considered faithful? Certainly in Paul's mind they were. First we look at Timothy, and with each of these I'm going to break it down into looking at how they are trusted messengers and trusted ministers. This seems to fit well with Paul's description of them. First Timothy, he's a trusted messenger. Look at verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send. Okay, this is this aspect of he's going to go from me to you, and I'm going to send him. This is the idea of messenger, sent one. I'm going to send Timothy shortly unto you. He hasn't sent him yet, but it is his intention to do so, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He's a trusted messenger. And you see this because Paul says that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul has confidence in Timothy's word, in Timothy's comfort. You could say it this way. He was an encourager. Timothy was an encourager. He was one who knew how to comfort. You know what? He had a healthy perspective on life. You see there that I may be of good comfort. Paul had that kind of confidence in Timothy, that I may know of your state. Look at 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And so he's an encourager. He has a healthy perspective. He's a trusted messenger. Why else is he encouraged? He's a trusted messenger because he's like-minded. You see that there in verse 20. I have no man like-minded who naturally care for your state. Timothy, he had a healthy perspective. He also had a healthy mind. He had a healthy way of thinking through things. See, Timothy will genuinely care for your state of being, for how you are. He's going to genuinely care for you. I trust him, and I trust the way he sees life and thinks. He's my trusted messenger. He's an encourager, he's like-minded, but he's also, what, selfless. He has a healthy perspective, a healthy mind, a healthy motive in all of this. What do you see there, verse 21? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Is he saying that about Timothy? No. He's saying that I'm sending Timothy because I don't have other people that I can send. Because other people are just thinking about themselves. But Timothy, he's selfless. He has a healthy motive. He does not seek his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ's. What did Paul write about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5? He said, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 21? He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the kind of messenger Timothy was. And Paul knew that. Paul knew he had a healthy perspective. He could trust that the message would come back, and it would come back true, but it would be of comfort to the Apostle Paul. He knew that Timothy had a healthy mind. He knew that Timothy had a healthy motive in the ministry. Verse 23 adds a little bit to this. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Timothy is a trusted messenger. Timothy is also a trusted minister. Look at verse 22. But you know the proof of him. That's another way of saying he's been tried. He's been tested. How? Look at it. That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's served with me. He's been by my side. And you know that, church. And so as I prepare to send Timothy to you, you can trust his ministry. He's been proven. He's been tested. He has been with me as my son in the faith. He's served with me in the gospel. So as Paul here is rejoicing over faithful people, Timothy, he is a trusted messenger. He's got a healthy perspective, a healthy mind, and a healthy motive. And he's a trusted minister because he's been proven. He's been through the fire. He's walked with Paul. He's ministered the gospel right alongside of him. Now, looking at verse 24, we see a little bit of Paul's heart coming forth here. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. This is a little, just a little bit of commentary by the Apostle Paul and saying, you know what? I have a pretty good idea. I have been persuaded in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. And it's been debated back and forth, but it sure appears as if he was released from prison after writing this letter. And it sure looks like, if you do look at throughout the New Testament and his epistles, that there are mentions that seem to imply him traveling again. Now, it wasn't much later, though, that he was arrested finally and executed by Nero. But it does seem that he was released and very likely was able to come and visit this church again. So we see Timothy. Now let's look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a name that means lovely. That'd be a nice name, right? This is a lovely person. It's a lovely name. And really, he's a lovely person. I mean, you just read through this about Epaphroditus, you can't help but just love him. You just can't help it. I mean, Paul says, first of all, about Epaphroditus, he calls him my brother. Now, he wasn't blood brother, but what? Brother in the faith? Brothers, family of God? We call one another brother. It's a precious term, guys. And you know, and this is meaningful when we call one another brother, sister. Brother. He's my brother, verse 25. What else? He's my fellow laborer. Oh, that's mean. That means something, too. I mean, that's one of the things I love about missions trips and when you're doing work together. You know, recently, probably a year or two ago now, we went to help the cars, and a group of us with the youth group and some others went, and we ministered there, and it was just a joy to work together. That's this term. This is this idea of working together. We work together, the same thrust, same focus, same goal. So he's a companion in labor, but also, what else is he? He's a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. You know, when you fight in the war, I've never fought in a war battle. I have not faced those kinds of horrific things. Maybe some of you have. But the stories go that when you're in those foxholes and when you are faced with in the intensity of the battle, you may have differences among your fellow soldiers, but you very quickly become companions. And you very quickly grow to appreciate one another. Why? Because you're in the same battle. And you're facing the same opponent. And you're both fighting for the same cause. And here, the idea is Epaphroditus is certainly not an opponent of the Apostle Paul, but a friend. But they're in the same battle. There's the same opponent. And so we fight together. We fight together. Well, we see here in the end of verse 25, but he's your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So again, we're going to look at how Epaphroditus is a trusted messenger and a trusted minister. Notice Paul makes the point, he's your messenger. Church, he's your messenger. What does this mean? Epaphroditus is, from my understanding, a part of the church in Philippi. That's his church. And in fact, what happened was the church had something to assist the Apostle Paul, and they were unable to do so from their remote location, and so they sent Epaphroditus with that gift, and with the goal that Epaphroditus would supply what was lacking in their opportunity to give and to help. Well, we see that at the end of the chapter. And so Epaphroditus comes, and he is the church's messenger to the Apostle Paul. And what does he do in ministry? He that ministered to my wants. That kind of gives a wrong impression because it makes it sound like the Apostle Paul says, you know, I want a hamburger, so Epaphroditus goes getting the hamburger. When you look at the original, it's better translated need. If you want to look at it from once, what I'm lacking. What am I lacking? The wants that are in my life that need to be supplied. He's a trusted minister because he was meeting those things that were lacking in the Apostle Paul's life. He was a trusted minister, and you see this because what? He loved his church. He loved his church. Look at verse 26. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. There's a lot of emotion in this passage. And with that emotion and that passion comes an understanding of how deeply he loved his church. How deeply he loved the Apostle Paul. He ministered to his wants. But you also see how deeply this man Epaphroditus loved his church. That word full of heaviness is probably the closest word that we could see to depression in the scriptures. It's a deep discouragement, a great burden, a distress. It's the word that is used to describe the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Same word. And so this distressed feeling was because the church had found out that he was sick. And Epaphroditus didn't want the church to be concerned over him. And in fact, Paul goes on to describe, verse 27, that he indeed was sick, near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, you could say the more diligently or urgently. I sent him the more diligently and urgently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. You know, we talked about Timothy. He was proven here. Epaphroditus was proven. He was tested. And through this sickness, he's returned back to his church. And I believe Epaphroditus was probably the one who took the letter, this letter, back. And he shows up in his town and to his gathering of fellow believers. And this letter is read. And the church understands that Epaphroditus, he did a good job. And he is worth rejoicing over. He is worth honoring. Verse 29, receive him. That's an imperative. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Gladness. And hold such in reputation. Two imperatives. Receive him and hold such in reputation. In other words, show him honor. Show him the value that is deserved. This man, finally, because why? For the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So what have we talked about tonight? We talked about rejoicing over a faithful church, and Paul willing to be poured out. And he joys over this opportunity and the faithfulness of this church, but also rejoicing over faithful people. Rejoicing over faithful people. And what is the common thing through all of this? It's about the work of Christ. It's about working for Christ. You see, our faith, the sacrifice and service of our faith is for Christ. That's what gives value to the sacrifice and service. Timothy, Epaphroditus, they ministered and were trusted messengers and ministers. Why? Because they had a right focus and a right mode of living and serving the Lord. So, what about us? Are we faithful? Are we a church that the Apostle Paul could say, I would joy over you and the sacrifice and service of your faith. I mean, he was looking at their faith and he was excited about what he saw. Is God excited about what he sees here? Is God excited about what he sees in you and in me? About our faith? What about these rejoicing over faithful people? Does God rejoice over you? Is God rejoicing over your faithfulness? Or my faithfulness? Well, the Apostle Paul here, he's rejoicing over these men and their trusted being trusted messengers, trusted ministers. What about you and me? Are you a messenger? Surely you are. We've been called to declare the message, right? We've been called to minister, to be God's hands and feet. Is there much to rejoice over as we look at our lives tonight? Thank you, God, for this challenging reminder. And I know that, Lord, you don't want us to glorify these men and individuals. And we aren't to seek glory for ourselves. But, Lord, boy, we understand something tonight. That, Lord, you rejoice over faithfulness. You rejoice over keeping you at the center, being faithful in ministering and declaring the message. Oh God, speak in our hearts. Remind us of this throughout our week. You know what we will face, the victories this week, the distresses and the sorrows, the challenges. Oh, I rejoice that you go with us. Encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen.